Well, I've had a few things explained to me this morning, and all the extra going over the order of worship and trying to sort it out. People were trying to do a good thing for me, and I was trying to disrupt their plans. And even in the service this morning, Pastor Barry, you get an extra medal for putting up with me for all of that. Thank you again for your kindness, and we really do feel blessed. I'm sure you're all familiar with the concept of a Hall of Fame, right? There's all kinds of Halls of Fame. Some of them should probably be the Halls of Shame, but the Baseball Hall of Fame. How many have visited the Baseball Hall of Fame? Anybody? You have? Anyone else? Back there. Where is it? Cooperstown. I think I heard that from somebody that didn't say they'd visited there, so we know that. Who would be in the Cooperstown Baseball Hall of Fame? Babe Ruth? Yeah, that's a good one. Mickey Mantle, is he in there? Who? Mel Ott. Yeah. Lou Gehrig. Okay. There's a Hockey Hall of Fame, right? Where's that located? Yay, you know that. Anybody know the address? Front Street and Young, isn't it? See, I even learned that much about Toronto. Who's in the Hockey Hall of Fame? Is Wayne Gretzky there? He's young. He's already in there. Who else? Gordie Howe. Gump Worsley. Those were in the glory days of the Toronto Maple Leafs, wasn't it? I'm glad that you can still remember some of those names. Oh, I better not go too far here. We're struggling a bit right now with the team that I support. But how many of you have heard of the Faith Hall of Fame? Anybody? Yes, right. Where is it located? Hebrews. Oh, good. I wasn't sure if I could slide one by you there or not. What are some of the names of people that are honored in the Faith Hall of Fame? One. Abraham. Thank you. Who else? Billy Graham? No, I don't think he's made that. How about Samson? Whether he should be or not, he's there. King David, Elijah, some of those way back. Actually, I'm glad somebody mentioned Abraham, because we're going to talk about Abraham, and his name starts out Abram. But I'm not going to try and stay strictly to that. He's just Abraham, and Sarai is Sarah. So understand that I'm fudging on those names a little bit as we pursue this. Abraham obviously is from way back in the ancient history of the Jewish people. He's probably as far back before Christ as we are since Christ, about 2,000 years before Christ. And we're going to spend a few Sundays on Abraham and some of his journeys and experiences. He's actually the start of the family line that becomes the children of Israel, which the Old Testament is just full of and follows their trials and tribulations and their victories. He's also the start of the line of faith that the Bible traces through Moses, through King David, through Elijah, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, Paul, and on into this church age in which we're in the present day. Turns out that Abraham is very prominent in the New Testament, time since Christ. For instance, if you were hauled up in front of a Jewish court on a charge of blasphemy that could result in your death, would you start your plea to the court by talking about Abraham? Not very many would. But that's what Stephen did, because he was talking to the ultimate ruling Jewish council, and they knew all about Abraham. Now, it didn't help him. He ended up being, pardon me, the first Christian martyr. But he got his message across by tracing the line of faith, the story of God's mighty actions, right to Jesus as the pinnacle of that line of righteousness that started with Abraham. Further then, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, Paul, the great apostle, cites Abraham to show that faith, that our faith response to God is what brings salvation. And of course, there he's pointing out, again, to a largely Jewish readership, at least people soaked in that background, that a faith response to God was the salvation step rather than some step of the Old Testament law or some good works that we strive to do in our day. Abraham was credited with righteousness by believing in God, by faith alone, apart from any religious ritual. And that's Paul's point. He says that was before circumcision. Abraham was before the law given to Moses, that he was credited righteousness because of faith, because of belief. And so Paul writes in Romans 4:6, and this is a key verse to keep in mind as we study the life of Abraham. Romans 4:16 says, Abraham is the father of all the family of faith. That's a huge statement. Abraham is the father of all the family of faith. Not just the genetic line of the children of Israel, but he's our father as much as those of Jewish background. He's the father of all the family of faith. So it's true. Abraham made it into the Faith Hall of Fame, but it wasn't a smooth road to get there. Frankly, Abraham made some bonehead moves that could have derailed his place in that Hall of Fame. Just one quick example. Abraham had a beautiful wife named Sarah. We already know her name. When they went to Egypt, as they continued traveling south, Abraham convinced Sarah to explain to people that she was his sister. Why was he asking her to do that? So that when word got to the Egyptian pharaoh that this family, this group of people had come from the north, and he saw that Sarah was beautiful, that he would kill Abraham if Abraham was her husband so he could take Sarah into his harem. Bonehead. But fortunately, God intervened before there was any physical intimacy. And well, actually, that's what next Sunday's sermon is going to be about. So we'll leave it there. Enough to show that Abraham wasn't always wise. Yet he made it into the Faith Hall of Fame. Well, let's focus on Abraham's journey from being an idol worshiper to being a man of faith in God. There is nothing in the background history of Abraham that would make him stand out. Nothing that would cause God to obviously choose Abraham because of human characteristics. There were no mighty deeds in his background. He had these character flaws. He blended, as far as we know, into the culture of idol worship that characterized his home territory. There was nothing there to say that he wasn't an idol worshiper as he started out. He didn't start with any insight that there was one true God above all idols. Well, the family of Abraham, his parents and ancestors, was located in Ur of the Chaldeans. And we want you to see that. The black circle on the map is Ur. Now, if you can peer real carefully or you have binoculars, you can see that Babylon is a little north of there. It's south of Babylon. It's on the Euphrates River. It tells us that in ancient days, this is about 4,000 years ago, that the ocean, is that the Persian Gulf that comes up into there, was almost that far inland at Ur and has filled in with sediment since then. What country is that today? Iraq, it is. And so that's the area that Abraham came from. It was while he was living in Ur that the true God of heaven appeared to Abraham. Now think about that. This happened right in the midst of a pagan lifestyle. And God still does this. I'm amazed at the stories of God's intervention in people's lives. He speaks into lives that have no previous thought of God. And God called Abraham to leave Ur and go to a country he would show him. Now, Abraham eventually learned that God was leading him to Canaan. Now, you see on the map, the next slide, there, Canaan pops up. That's present-day Israel. It was a long ways away to get there. Between Ur and Canaan was massive desert, and the journey followed the north on the Euphrates River and then kind of on the top of a pyramid, and the trade routes would come back down then through what is today the land of Israel, what was then called the land of Canaan. So that was God's call, from Ur to Canaan. And that's just what we read in Genesis 11:31, the previous verse to what Matt read for us. In that verse, we see that Abraham's dad, Terah, along with Abraham and Sarah, plus the son of Abraham's brother, the brother had died, so this was a nephew by the name of Lot, and Lot becomes famous as well. They set out on this journey from Ur to Canaan. God had called Abraham to take that. And he took Lot along. He was like a son to Abraham because Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. The record says Sarah was barren. So they start out on this great journey of faith and somehow get stalled or sidetracked from the call of God at a place called Haran, up at the top of the pyramid or the triangle that would be formed as you joined those by lines. It says that they settled there. On their journey, all the way to Canaan, halfway maybe, they stopped at Haran and settled there. Nothing horrendous about that, right? No outright rebellion. No shaking their fists at the call of God of heaven. They just stopped their journey partway through. Maybe the father, maybe Terah, hadn't heard the call himself, and it was all secondhand from Abraham, and so he wasn't really concerned about it when he saw a wonderful situation where they could build up their herds, where they could multiply their family wealth. And somehow Abraham went along with that. In stopping there, Abraham stopped short of God's call. Abraham could have missed the promises of God in dwelling at Haran. And some of you may be in that situation today. Somewhere in the past, you had an experience with God. You fully surrendered your future to Him. But somehow along the way, you stopped. Was it too hard? Were you too busy? Did family members hold you back? Or did your heart grow cold and you isolated yourself from reminders of God's purposes for you? Or did you just shut down your heart, stop responding to inner promptings? We don't know how long it was, but Abraham stayed static for a long time. Everything was on hold at Haran. We do know that Terah, Abraham's father, died in Haran. The good news is that God renewed the call on Abraham's life. That's what we read today. In Genesis 12, verse 1. It really says there, it goes back and reaches back to the original call. It says that, if you notice the tense of it, it's past. God had called, and this was the message to Abraham. And this call was renewed on Abraham's life in Haran. And friends, God comes to you by divine appointment today to renew His call on your life. Being in this service, being here as God has led us to look at this story from the Bible, to study the history of Abraham, brings about a renewal of call on your life as we study the renewal of call on Abraham's life. See, God doesn't just go into neutral when we shut things down and when we go on a side trip from His call. He doesn't just wring His hands over you, that you've let go of His purpose for you. He didn't berate Abraham. There's no record of that. He renewed the call, and Abraham heard and responded. And what amazing promises God attached to His directions for Abraham. Do you see verse 1? This reaches back to that original call. It says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" Well, He did take the father's household along with him, didn't he? But he paused there. And now in renewing the call, we get to look at the promises God gave to Abraham in that original call that would be his because of obedience. Verses 2 and 3, I want us to just take some time to hear these again and allow them to be resonant in our minds. God speaking to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This says some huge things, even things that apply to us today. First of all, he said he will generate a great nation. But friends, he's 75 years old and his wife is barren. That promise looks ridiculous in human terms. But the promise is fabulous based on faith. Secondly, it says his name will be great. Abraham is a nomadic farmer who doesn't own any land and never will own any real estate in the land of Canaan beyond a cemetery where he could bury his wife. He's a farmer, a nomad, that has no royal connections. He doesn't have a power base. How can he bless others? But God's promise of faith is that he will bless others. Thirdly, God promises to bring blessing on others who are a blessing to Abraham, and even reverse, curses on those who curse Abraham. Is responding to the call of God a good place to be for Abraham? Obviously, there's a promise of God's presence and protection on his life beyond anything he could hope for. God is showing his promise that he will be very close to Abraham. And he has preserved the people of Abraham's offspring to this very day. And even now they have a country of their own, which for many years they didn't have. Fourthly, and now the promise goes over the top. All peoples on earth will be blessed by you. That's an amazing promise. And it's repeated numerous times in the history of the children of Israel. Again, it takes faith even to begin to wrap your mind around this. And it clearly points, as you ponder that and look at it, to the ultimate fulfillment of this through Jesus Christ, that all people on earth can have forgiveness of sin and the hope of heaven. It's through Abraham that all peoples of the earth will be blessed. This is the call. This is the mandate of Abraham's life. Well, now back to Haran. Abraham now gets back on track with what he has heard from God. Amazing, really. It's just a grace step that he got back on track. That in the midst of people who do not pay any attention to the presence and the voice of the ultimate Creator God, in the midst of people who worry about pacifying the spirits behind idols, Abraham hears God. The voice comes through, and Abraham obeys and acts on this spiritual message that comes to his life. And let me ask you then, is God speaking into your life even though others around you are not paying attention? You know, so often we wait for someone else to take a step forward. We look for some indelible sign that will always be with us and cause us. And sometimes we miss God speaking into our life and we hold back because of other circumstances and other people around us. Sometimes people around us are absorbed in all the other things of life and it's just taken for granted that you will be as well. If that's where you're at this morning, then you know something of the courage it would take for Abraham to disrupt the rhythm of life to all of this growing tribe that he is accumulating and say to them, the God of the universe is telling me to move to Canaan. Start packing. Come on, Abraham. This is a good life here. This will cause huge disruption. It will cause setbacks in our plans. Are you sure you really heard from God? Are you sure you didn't just have a bad pizza or something like that and couldn't go to sleep in the night? Abraham identified it, heard it, and had the courage to follow through on the call of God in his life. So Abraham gathers his things, gathers his people for the journey. They have grown rich in Haran, it says. The text refers to all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. Abraham is becoming the head of a tribe through slaves, through hired shepherds and their families. And we will eventually see that Abraham has enough people in his household that he can actually field a small army. So now, it is no small enterprise for Abraham to move to what is an unknown destination in his mind. We know where he ended up. We know something that he didn't. He'd never been there before. Sure, there would be trade caravans that he could inquire about, But this is going into unknown territory. How will he feed all the people that he's responsible for? Will there be enough forage for his herds of cattle and sheep and donkeys at the end of the next day? Will they be wiped out by bandits along the way? Well, our story simply says that they arrived in Canaan. We know of that time in Canaan that that land area of Israel was occupied by a variety of tribes, city-states, really, that would sometimes fight against each other and try to acquire more land. They were warlike people. They were idol worshippers that lived in Canaan. And they were just called by that general name of all the people that lived there. Abraham, it tells us, traveled right to the heart of Canaan, a location called Shechem, right on the crossroads of future major trade routes. But it's a beautiful, fertile land, part of the valley of the Jezreel. And so they paused at Shechem. They stopped there. And God appeared to Abraham again. What a relief that must have been for Abraham. God hadn't downloaded a map to Abraham. There was no GPS that said, arriving at destination. God appeared and said to him, this is it. And gives a promise to Abraham that still affects world politics to this day. What's that promise? Verse 7. I will give this land to your offspring. Ever since that communication, it's been called the Promised Land. God promised it to the offspring of Abraham. And Jews and Arabs still fight over claiming who is the offspring of Abraham that has the right to that land. Do you see how Abraham responded? He built an altar and intentionally, specifically lifted worship to God Almighty. It was a memorial for an incredible promise. Again, let me emphasize, Abraham has a promise. He doesn't own this land. He never does. Yet he thanks God that his offspring will have this as their country. That's faith, friends. And while he receives and believes the promise, he has no idea what a long road it will take for the fulfillment of that promise. Especially when he doesn't have one offspring yet. And yet Abraham believed. Now the text tells us that he continued moving south. He stopped at a location called Bethel. And he pitched all the tents. He had all of his entourage stop and set up their tents. Nomadic lifestyle just went on pause for a little while. And again he built an altar to the Lord. Shechem, Bethel. Abraham is growing in his relationship with God of the universe that he knows very little about and is only experiencing in occasional revelations as God appears to him. But worship is becoming more regular. It's setting a pattern for the ages that we come before God regularly, that we set our altars, our place of sacrifice, our place of surrender, and say to God again, I'm yours. And thank you for your direction. Lead me on. I'm listening to you. What we see happening in God's call in Abraham's life is something that happens to each of us. God has a calling for you. Please put your name in there where I said you. God has a calling for you. His call on our life means that he desires to call us as we are, where we are, at this point in the journey of your life. And he wants you to follow him by faith in every step of your future. He will begin to lead us to the place he desires us to be, to become all that he wants us to be. He does not base that on who we are or what we are today, but rather on who we can be when we respond by faith. And God doesn't overlook you. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what education you have. I don't care what experience you have with God, from youngest to oldest. God has a call on your life, and he wants you to follow that call by faith. I'm sure you've heard of the writings called The Lord of the Rings, been made into a movie. You know that Tolkien wrote a great allegory out of his Christian faith and he has all sorts of creatures in the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings. And in the books are hobbits. Does anybody describe a hobbit for us? I don't think they're very big, right? They're just little people. They're shy. They're conservative. They don't go out into the big wide world. But in this allegorical tale that describes a journey to ultimate reality and ultimate salvation for all, a hobbit by the name of Frodo receives a call to a great mission. And it will mean, in a summary, leaving his comfortable home in the Shire and traveling to a distant land. When the initial shock wears off, he comments, quoting Frodo, "Of course, I have sometimes thought of going away, but I imagine that as a kind of holiday, a series of adventures like Bilbo's, or better, ending in peace. But this would mean exile, a flight from danger into danger. As for where I'm going, it would be difficult to give that away, for I have no clear idea myself yet. Where am I to go? And by what shall I steer? What is to be my quest? I feel very small and very uprooted and, well, desperate." That could have been the feelings of Abraham when he received God's call. There he was in Ur of the Chaldees and all of the vastness of Mesopotamia ahead of him. The answer to all of that, and to feeling very small and desperate, was faith in God. That could be your feelings when you hear God's call in your life and you can't believe that God would be calling you forward into what seems to be his message into your life. I believe that every person at some point in their life receives a call from God. God, the Holy Spirit, touching that life, drawing them forward, maybe to the realization that there is salvation, to that there is a real God that they can communicate with. And then hopefully from there forward on to learning about Jesus Christ. And some of us start out having knowledge of Jesus Christ, and God speaks into our life and draws us to himself and says, pay attention to the fact that I exist. Pay attention to the fact that what the Scripture describes is reality. And the tug on our heart says to us, that's truth. And sometimes it's a very inconvenient truth. And sometimes it calls us out of a comfort zone when we'd rather stay exactly where we are. Why do I have to step out of this area that I'm so familiar with and step into new spiritual territory? Why do I have to understand something of a call of God and purpose for my life when I can idle here very comfortably, fit in with people, not have to go against the flow in any sort of way? Have you heard the call? Have you paid attention to that inner pull in your life enough to identify it as God speaking to you? God has a call on your life to be a witness, to be his ambassador, for bringing reconciliation into other people's lives, for them to be reconciled to God. Some of you this morning sitting here may feel like you've blown it, that you stopped short of what God has called you to. Abraham is good news for you. He stopped short. He parked himself at Haran. If he had stayed there, it would have been a disaster. But when God renewed the call, he responded and moved out into God's call. And God has that same grace for you this morning. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And he wants you to know this word of encouragement, this example of Abraham, that you don't have to be perfect. And he wasn't by far. But that God has a calling and a purpose for you. It took faith for Abraham to take the first steps toward being a mighty nation when he didn't have even one child. And he, again, took some bad steps in that approach. But God was there and gave him another chance beyond that. You may ask how it's even possible for a calling to be carried out in your life, in your circumstances. And friends, frankly, there may be no answer for that right now, other than that faith in God will take you to the next step. You don't have to know all the steps. You don't have to be able to reason it through on the human level. What you need is the vision of God and knowing that God is the God of the universe, that He's come to us in Jesus Christ, and that God has provided not only salvation, but a calling in your life, a purpose, a direction for you. That calling is going to change throughout life and according to age and circumstances and abilities. But you are never without a calling in your life. When the calling's done, then He has a graduation for you, and He'll take you home to glory. The Apostle Paul had such a great calling in his life to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And maybe you're saying, well, if I only had a big enough challenge like that, then that's something I could give my whole life to. But Paul didn't know that in his first steps. He had to first surrender everything to God. The time came in this great enterprise of wanting to go where no one else has gone yet with the gospel, trying to reach to Spain eventually. Paul ended up in prison. But even there, he found a path to carry out his calling. It wasn't his choice at all. And to our first response, that would be totally contradicting what God's purpose was in his life. But he found a way to carry out the calling even within prison. And from prison, he wrote to the Ephesians and to us these words. Ephesians 4:1. I encourage you to write the reference down. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's the call on each and every one of our lives. That we live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Are you just taking first steps in response to God speaking into your life? It takes some courageous steps to start into a new journey with God. It always means leaving some things. Leaving the comfort and security of your current path. Leaving a constant conformity to the people around you and stepping out to know God better. It means some new goals in life. God always calls us to serve Him. It may mean a commitment to training to be effective for God in the calling that He's given. It may mean a commitment to some regular involvement that will help others in their journey with God. And friends, it means that it doesn't depend on others coming to you to move you along on the path that the Lord has for you. He's looking for you to respond to His call into your life, for you to take initiative in response and to journey towards His call. Now, I know that I'm speaking to the vast majority of you have responded to God's call in your life. You have journeyed under God's direction for years. May this morning, then, as we look at the experience of Abraham, be a morning of affirmation and a morning of encouragement for you, of praising God for the fulfillment that you have in living for Him by faith. As we close this morning, will you reflect on what you have heard from God? That through this story, it's His Word, and God's faithful to His Word, and so I know that there is those of you this morning that are saying that this is grabbing my heart. And I know that God is speaking through this passage of Scripture and through the experience of Abraham. And I know that I need to respond. I encourage you this morning to say yes to God. To allow Him to clarify as you go on the call that has come to you. For some of you, it may be a first time that you've identified that. And you need to learn what the steps are from where you're at. And we're just at, 150 different places in spiritual journey. As many people as there are here this morning. We're at all those different places, and it is a personal call that God brings to us. Some of you, it's a renewed call to take some further steps in being a responsive and obedient to Him Christian. Is it an affirmation that God is in charge for you this morning in the journey that you've undertaken? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much that this ancient record has come to us, that from 4,000 years ago, we are able to learn from the life of Abraham and realize that the heart of man has never changed and that we need your voice into our lives to guide us just as Abraham did. And Lord, you're inviting us to respond to you, to take steps in response to you. And grant, Father, that we'll be honest today, honest with ourselves and honest with you. And Lord, if in our minds right now it's getting cloudy with so many obstacles of taking next steps with God, bring us back to the very simple step that Abraham took, that he believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Lord, help us to take that step of belief today, to affirm that. And then, Lord, to, as you reveal another step to us, to take that step. Help us to leave the outcomes to you. And first of all, fundamentally, to be faithful in what you say to us. Thank you that you're present with us and that you are speaking. We pray these things in Jesus' name.